Let's take a moment of silence. Opportunity to prepare for the study of the Word by acknowledging any known sin if necessary. Father, we thank you for the opportunity provided us to gather together again, recognizing that each time is a prepositioned part of your plan, enabling us to acquire the information that we need to have in order to understand your resources that are available to us in the devil's world and to deploy them using the ministry under the ministry of God, the Holy Spirit, to your glory. So as we study, we ask that by means of the Spirit that the information communicated would subsequently be made available for recall and application. And we ask this thanking in Jesus' name, amen. Well, in our study of the doctrine of witnessing per Mark 16:15, where Jesus was in his final statements to the disciples, telling them to go into all the world and preach the gospel to all creation. And of course, we are, because of this, we're presently examining the doctrine of imputations. What we're doing, again, under the overhaul heading of witnessing, we're going to the various categories of doctrine that are relevant to the to witnessing or to spreading the gospel, and the doctrines that are relevant to how it was that God saved us. What did He do? So that we not only can understand what the gospel is, but why it is, and how it is that it works, because those are important. It's important to understand the entire process, because that's what enables us to have the confidence we have in what God did. It also enables us to have the right doctrine, because when you understand the doctrine of imputation, you can certainly understand why it's exclusive of works. You know, and that's one of the big issues in Christianity is, you know, faith alone in Christ alone. That's one of the biggies, and people chafe at that idea. And the other thing that is a consequence of faith alone in Christ alone is eternal security. And people chafe at both of those. And those are areas that the cosmic system attacks Christianity with human viewpoint, because we're easily susceptible to human viewpoint in those areas if we don't understand why it's faith in Christ alone, not of works. In other words, why is it that it's not a function of what a person does? It's a function of believing. And the reason for that, of course, is the how. God imputed Christ with our sins on the cross, and we receive the imputation of His righteousness when we believe. So when you understand that how, you can understand that's exclusive of works. There's nothing we did is involved with any of that. It's exclusively from God, and as a result, then, that means our works are not a factor. Now, does that mean there are no works? Not necessarily. There may or may not be works, but works aren't a product. They're just works are an outworking of the inward reality of doctrine in your soul. And so when you have capacity from God's Word in the stream of consciousness under the ministry of the Holy Spirit, you will be led by God's Holy Spirit to do the right thing in the right way, in the right time. So that's the reason we're discussing these doctrines in significant detail, because they're critical. So we're looking at the doctrine of imputations that are the foundation of God's salvation plan for mankind. And last time we took up the post-salvation imputations that result from the believers advancing in God's plan by growing in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ after salvation. So we have there's seven total imputations, two judicial and five real. We've noted the two judicial and three of the real. So we're left with two of the real. We're on the first one. And these have to do with the believer's life in time and how it is that we receive blessing from God, not only how, but why, in time. And again, it's not as a result of works. So the process is always Ephesians 2:8-9. By grace you have been and continue to be forever saved, perfect tense. Not of works lest anyone should boast. So the whole thing resolves, again, salvation and functioning in the spiritual life is actually identical. The only thing that changes is the object of faith. The object of faith in salvation is the person of Jesus Christ. The object in faith after salvation is not only the person, but also the thinking of Christ. So capacity then develops from the cognizance of that reality as the Holy Spirit teaches us under His ministry. So the growth in grace is mandated in 2 Peter 3:18, where Peter concludes his book here. The growing the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and ultimately the purpose of that is to Him be the glory both now and to the day of eternity. Amen. So God is glorified as His Word is deployed into experience. And that's the Word of God. Paul talked about us being written epistles, or written letters. And letters not on paper, but letters written in our souls. So God's thinking is written into our stream of consciousness. And then when we're challenged in one manner or another, and we're going to see that part of the blessing we receive from God is undeserved suffering. Because that provides us with a venue to replicate what our Lord Jesus Christ did, because all of His sufferings were undeserved. Now, everything He did, because He was perfect, He started impeccable, He remained impeccable, He went to the cross impeccable, He died impeccable, He was resurrected impeccable. Okay, so if you're impeccable, guess what? You never made a mistake. And when you have suffering and you're impeccable, it's all undeserved because you never did anything wrong. So by definition, 100% of Christ's sufferings were undeserved. Now, on the other hand, we aren't in that status quo. However, as we deploy the mind of Christ, we are, as John said, as He was in this world, so are we. So we have capacity from doctrine to, under the ministry of the Spirit, in the same manner that Jesus did, to have opportunity on occasion to have undeserved suffering, and that is suffer ultimately. All undeserved suffering becomes suffering for blessing. Now, a lot of cases, suffering deserves suffering. Well, in final analysis, in God's plan for believers, all suffering resounds to blessing one way or another. But if you want to go advance to the high ground and you want to take the high road, then you have undeserved blessing and deserved blessing that work redound to blessing. So that's that. Again, God always turns a curse into a blessing. That's an understatement in the plan of God. Romans 8 describes the blessings in a sense. It says that we know that God causes all things to work together for those who love God and are called to His purpose in verse 28 and then in 32. And the reason that's the case, verse 32, because He did not spare His own Son, but delivered Him over for us all, how will we not freely give, also with Him give us all things? So here we have the in Christ concept that we've been talking about. And in Christ we have all these assets and privileges and blessings and all this stuff that's conveyed to God, us from God, that enable us to function as God would have it in the devil's world, thereby glorifying God. And of course, we are beneficiaries in that process because of the way God has it planned. So the post-salvation imputations are real. Now, we noted the difference between real and judicial is that in a real imputation, there's antecedents and affinity. In this case, there's antecedents and affinity between God's perfect holiness and the functional capacity that the Word of God creates in the believer's soul that starts with God's righteousness that was imputed at salvation. So when we receive the imputation, the second judicial imputation of God's perfect righteousness, that sets us up for everything else. Because that creates what we refer to as the grace pipeline. And that grace pipeline is a impenetrable channel between God's holiness and our righteousness that He gave us. It's not ours inherently, it's imputed. So again, there's no real home in us. We have a sin nature. We commit sin. We're still potentially not all that great as people. But because we believed in Jesus Christ and we're in Christ, we have this channel that's based on God's holiness or His justice targeting our righteousness, His righteousness in us. And for that matter, a double portion, because as believers in association with Christ, we are part of the firstborn, and the firstborn under Jewish law received a double portion. So there's two. I mean, that's why Joseph, in tribe of Israel, there's 12 tribes, but there's actually 13. Joseph is represented by two, Ephraim and Manasseh, because of the double portion. So that follows through with us in our association with Christ, so because He's the firstborn. And in Him, we are the firstborn. So in Him, we get double portion of everything. So we get the righteousness of God plus the righteousness of Christ. There's passages that discuss both. And both basically amount functionally to the same thing. That becomes the target for God's imputation of grace blessing that enables us to develop the capacity that He wants us to have from His Word so that He can grace us out more. And of course, that's the topic right now. The first post-salvation imputation, which is the imputation to capacity in the believer. Now, in the past, Colonel Thieme and the others have referred to this as blessings, that maturity blessing. That's a perfectly good way to call it, is maturity blessing. But I think the problem with maturity is it gives you the idea of a point in time. And that there may be some of that. The Bible doesn't really say that. The Bible says capacity, basically. So when you have capacity, whether you're at maturity or not, these blessings start flowing towards you. So whether we are ever really mature, I don't really know that that's the case. Remember, the spiritual life is not a destination, it's a continuum. So we're never really ever there. We never arrive. And so you develop capacity from doctrine and you move along in that capacity and you advance. And you never stop advancing. So you're always, growing in grace and knowledge. That's the mandate. So in our closing last time, we noted that under the protocol of the escrow, we talked about how the blessings were laid up in eternity before the world was created. According to the protocol of the escrow, salvation, post-salvation capacity blessings are only distributed to believers who have developed the capacity from their perception, metabolization, application of God's word, sufficient to warrant God's perfect justice, demanding them from God's perfect righteousness in us. Let me get this right. Demanding them from God's perfect justice. So here we have the integration of the holiness of God, righteousness and justice. And remember, what righteousness demands, justice executes. So we become part of that process with capacity. See, we're guaranteed that life support and basic logistical grace just because we received it when we believed in Jesus. But there's the potential, if we choose to avail ourselves of it, of growing in that grace. And that means we parlay what we don't own or deserve into more. So that's what definition of grace is. Grace is, remember, we mentioned it last time, grace is all that God is free to do for us on the basis of what Jesus did on the cross. So if we choose to focus and learn about the thinking of our Christ and of Christ and deploy that into our experience, thereby replicating Him in the devil's world, then God targets us with additional grace blessing. That's what James 4:6 speaks of. God gives greater grace. That's why the word mega comes from. It means super grace, ultra super grace, whatever. So you basically, it's an augmentation of the logistical grace package that's a guarantee. We must never forget that capacity is developed from metabolized doctrine, not from performance of human good works. Because every blessing from God comes through the encapsulated grace pipeline that is managed exclusively by God's holiness. You see, that one of the big lies that exists in the devil's world, and one of the things that he foists upon Christians that they believe and accept, is that good works result in blessing from God. No. Good works are an artifact of capacity in some believers who have received blessing from God. So you've got to see, the problem is you got to differentiate between what you can see and what you can't see. People see good works and people see blessing, and they assume that the two are correlated. No. The blessing's targeting capacity, which is unseen. You can't see capacity in people. You don't know how they think. Capacity is all about what you think. Now, good works will probably, generally, and given opportunity, generally redound from capacity. Because the Holy Spirit is going to deploy that capacity into the environment to create more capacity. So, if it stands to reason that there will be certain production there. But it's not human good. Key word, human good means it's not sourced from God the Holy Spirit. It's sourced from old sin nature. So we got to be very careful there, because remember, anything the unbeliever can do is not the spiritual life. And the unbeliever can replicate good works. Now, they're human good works, not divine good works, but they're still good works, and they look the same to the uninformed. In fact, they look the same to the informed. The only person look different from is from God, because God knows the heart. So God's not targeting good works. That's a lie. He's targeting capacity. Because there's people with good works that don't have capacity. They can even be unbelievers doing good works. Not even saved. No capacity. They're masquerading as believers in the church and they haven't believed in Jesus Christ. Faith alone in Christ alone. So everything they do is not even counted. Well, it's counted as works, good works, and they're going to be judged in the final analysis by the works. Remember, nobody's judged for sin. That was judged on Jesus. So it will come up in the books, but it'll all be minus R, Because why? Well, they didn't receive the imputation. The plus one, it was necessary to make that good. So from God's perspective, it's not. You see, so it does not align with the integrity of God, so it's lake of fire time for that individual. That will happen to a lot of people. Because they are minus the righteousness necessary to actually produce good works, even though from human perspective, and even from many believers' perspective, that person was the, you know, he was the local good guy. That he really wasn't, because he wasn't a believer. So, it's managed by God's holiness. And this is where the doctrine of imputation comes in, really, is really important. Because remember, God's holiness manages every interaction with individuals. And the reason for that is God's holiness has to determine whether his interaction with mankind will damage God's perfection. That's why the imputation come into play. That's why Jesus had to be judged for our sins in our place. And that's why we get... And remember, there's no home there. Judicial imputation, no antecedents and no connection. So the sins went there. The judge said, the judge said guilty, but Jesus was resurrected. And in the case of our believing, the judge says righteous, but we're still sinners. And anyone who says that they haven't sinned is a liar, and the truth is not in them, 1 John 1:8. So, you know, it's an enigma. And that's the enigma of that's the core enigma of Christianity, when you get right down to it. Because that was why Jesus had to go to the cross. And that's also why believers have this relationship with God that's irrevocable, no matter how disgusting they may be experientially in their life. But of course, the flip side of that is you have the security. You're in Christ. You have your whole motivation for function before God is now faith, hope, and love instead of fear, worry, and anxiety. See? And that's what glorifies God. Faith, hope, and love. Fear, worry, anxiety are all sins. No glory there. So capacity produces potential for divine good works. Human good works do not produce capacity. So you got to get the thing right. Capacity produces potential for divine good works. Good works do not produce capacity. So the flip side is not true. You got to get that right. So just because you see good works doesn't mean you have capacity. But if you have capacity that is unseen, you will get good works. Okay. The capacity is the horse. The good works are the cart. And the cart never pulls the horse. Okay, anywhere that's good. It may pull the horse backwards down the hill, but it ain't doing any good there. That's bad works. So that means you don't have enough capacity to pull that load. So the point is that, you know, in essence, the horse has to be up front, and the horse is capacity. Do-gooders do human good works without capacity, and their human good works are evil. That always creates unforeseen, unintended consequences that backfire on everyone around them. See, we got a world filled with these kind of people today. The do-gooders are doing all these, have all these wild ideas, and we're going to note that many of those ideas are contrary to divine establishment. And they think that they can do better than God with blessing man. So they take up Satan's cause to that end, and some of them are believers, very much misguided. But they're do-gooders doing human good minus capacity. Satan and his world deceive us into thinking that we can take shortcuts to bypass God's holiness. Remember, I talked earlier about the fact that Satan looks up. Broad is the way that leads to destruction. Narrow is the way that leads to life. Now, broad is what? Everybody shows up, right? Now, everybody can come to Jesus, but you got to believe in Jesus to be saved. In Satan's case, he says any religion. You can be anything you want to be. You don't have to have any religion. Well, you don't really have to have a religion. Christianity is not a religion, but let's assume that it is, just for the sake of argument, since everybody thinks it is. So, in the case of relationship with God, I am the way, the truth, and the life. That's what Jesus said. So, you have to believe in me to be saved, which means you have to be a Christian. Satan, on the other hand, says, well, you know, you don't have to be a Christian. You can be anything. So, he doesn't care. So, that's the broad way. So, that's his deceiving us into thinking that we can take shortcuts and bypass God's holiness. What's God's holiness? Jesus Christ. That's why in only one name is anyone saved? Holiness. But we cannot And anything that you attain using a shortcut becomes a snare that enslaves us in Satan's cosmic system. So, even if we think we have acquired something by means of a shortcut, it's really not a shortcut. It's a trap. And Paul mentions this in 1 Timothy in one category, and that's blessing. See, people say, well, if I please God, God will bless me. Well, that was certainly a principle in the Old Testament. And it is also a principle in the New Testament, but the blessing kind of changed. In the Old Testament, pleasing God generally resulted in physical, temporal blessing because of the different kinds of promises that exist in the Old Testament. In the New Testament, you still receive blessing, but they may not be temporal, physical promises or blessings. They may be different because God has more important blessings for us in the church age, and they're not necessarily tangible in the devil's world. See, they're spiritual, and they transcend the physical. So they may, but typically there's certainly sufficiency there. Remember, logistical grace guarantees you'll have what you need. So, but it may not be the super grace, super abundant blessings that some Old Testament believers had, because of the promises there were different. Because remember, the promises of Israel are all terrestrial. Our blessings and our promises in the church age are all celestial, heaven. Okay? Difference. Big difference. But in essence, really, ours are tied to Christ wherever he is. And he starts out on the earth for 1,000 years. So we're with him. So that's the point is, but in the final analysis, we're connected to Christ wherever he happens to be. And he's right now, where? Heaven. Right hand of the Father. So, you know, that's why it's a spiritual environment rather than a temporal, physical, temporal environment, earthly environment. So 1 Timothy discusses those who have got caught up in the devil's world trying to take a shortcut. But those who want to get rich, so there's a test, prosperity testing, fall into temptation and a snare and many foolish and harmful desires which plunge men to ruin and destruction. He goes on to say, for the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil, and some by longing for it have wandered away from the doctrine and pierced themselves with many griefs. So there's the snare. So people who use God's word and attempt to become rich, and some do, but it becomes a source of grief for them because they've misused it. Now, God will impute blessing, temporal blessing, to capacity. And there's no hooks. When God blesses you, you don't get snared. You're free. When Satan blesses you, you are ensnared, and there's always a price to pay. You're going to pay the piper. So, the point here is that Satan and his world try to deceive us, and they are successful in some cases. When we look at the consequences of capacity and think that that's how God is blessing, and that's not the case. That's just the outward flow of what's the inward reality. So, always remember that God is looking at the heart. And the heart is how you think. And that becomes the target for capacity. Or target, God's target. That is capacity, and that becomes God's target. The spiritual blessings that are imputed to doctrinal capacity include maximum capacity for love, occupation with Christ, capacity for life, love, happiness, and blessing, and sharing the happiness of God. So these are all, none of these are necessarily over physical blessings, like they were in the Old Testament. This is all attitude. This is all confident expectation of God's grace and provision from God. Now, you're certainly going to have sufficiency when you have all this. But this isn't limited to the physical state. You can take this with you. You know, you can't take prosperity, riches, as Paul was mentioning. You can't take riches into the eternal state, but you can take this stuff. So this is really valuable. This is the eternal values. It includes the ability to cope with any disaster in life and maintain freedom from slavery to circumstances of life. Try that when you're rich. It actually enslaves you to the circumstances of life if you're not very careful. It includes the ability to correctly interpret contemporary history and correctly evaluate current events in terms of the Word of God. And that's certainly something that's very valuable, as that helps you understand why circumstances are happening the way they are. And you also understand God's policies in various cases, and we're going to note one of them here in a minute, one that probably we need to remember regularly because of the of the adversities that we face, and the source of their adversities. It includes grace orientation, which is the ability to understand and function under God's grace principles for spiritual prosperity. What I've spent talking about the last 10 minutes is just that. The grace principles. See, it's not about works. It's about grace. It's all about receiving. What is grace? Again, as I mentioned earlier, grace is all that God is free to do for us on the basis of what Jesus did on the cross. And how is it that we deploy grace into our souls? Doctrine. Doctrine. We have grace orientation and doctrine orientation. So doctrine builds that capacity. So we understand that. That becomes the spiritual prosperity. It enables the flexibility to adapt to the changing circumstances of life and maintain the maximum function of the virtue of the royal family honor code. Now that gets hard. You know, that's where you're actually transiting from capacity to works. Because the royal family honor code is to love your neighbor as yourself. Or even more, as it says in Colossians and Ephesians, love as I loved you. That's sacrificial, okay? So you got a whole nother level of, and the forgiveness, what? Forgive as I've forgiven you. That's sacrificial. So you're moving into the sphere of suffering for blessing, undeserved suffering for blessing here potentially, if you implement that properly. And the only way that can be done right, which means it's done with a right attitude, is with maximum capacity. It includes a sense of complete security and tranquility in one's relationship with God's plan, including dying grace and a total preparation for death that includes having complete contentment with God's time, manner, and place for death. And we're going to get more on this later, on the dying grace, because that's a whole other aspect of capacity blessing. The temporal blessings that God's righteousness will demand God's justice to impute from escrow, note the wording there, the temporal blessings that God's righteousness will demand from God's justice to impute to the escrow deposit, from the escrow deposit that was made before the beginning of the world because of capacity from doctrine, will include the following. See, it's God's righteousness that you received at salvation plus capacity from God's word under the ministry of the Spirit. That's what puts demands on God. Now, you don't even know when that happens. You don't have any idea. It's just suddenly in your life you'll have a doctrinal reality, and based on that doctrinal reality you'll start seeing certain blessings come your way that you didn't expect in various categories of life. So, and you won't even know. You almost have to think back and say, well, that's interesting. This blessing came about the same time as I came to this doctrinal understanding. Well, that's the case. You have recognized, so you can look back in your life and say, I had a blessing, and it's coterminous with this other event, which was a doctrinal reality, and you can say, those two are interrelated. Passing from doctrine freed God to impute greater grace to me in that space. And so then you can work backwards through your life and see this, and then once you get the idea, then you can replicate that. But you don't really know what the blessing is going to be. You just know that you keep advancing in doctrine and you'll have capacity and that God will give you the blessing that's appropriate. The temporal blessings that God's righteous will demand from God's justice to impute from the escrow deposit that was made before the beginning of the world because of capacity from doctrine will include some of the following. So these are the categories that one can receive blessing in but may or may not. It's up to God. He does what's right. Wealth received or acquired. People get it both ways. A lot of people have a good job and as a result they have certain prosperity associated with that. Other people may not, but they receive blessing because they inherit it. Either way, it's fine. Doesn't matter. God's going to find a way to target you with the appropriate blessings that you need to have when you need to have them. You know, it's not your business to be concerned about it. The point of the matter is you don't always have to have a good job. Sometimes that just doesn't work out. We're living in a world right now where that's very difficult. And you have certain skills and you're going to be blessed with that. But not everybody does. So you shouldn't be upset with yourself because that didn't happen or doesn't happen. It isn't happening like you think it should. Because that isn't the issue. God will grace you out with the appropriate material when you need it. When you need it. That's it. That's simple. Everything that you need to do is fully inside of your control. Grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And then rain, gold will fall out of heaven at the right time for you when it needs to be there. If it needs to be there. It may never need to be there because you may never need it. But if you do, it's coming. If you have capacity. Success or promotion or prominence in one sphere of life. This prosperity will be manifested in various categories of life, including social, technical, cultural, professional, mental, and in the era of divine establishment. Divine establishment is a big one. Because remember, divine establishment is all about integrity. Recognizing true authority and having integrity in this, in your life. And the Ten Commandments basically embody this. It's a shortcut to divine establishment. There's more to it than that, but that is an aspect of it that describes it concisely. Capacity for leadership that includes the ability to assume authority with integrity and stability apart from the false motivation or emotional inspiration, or approbation lust. Now that's a biggie. You know, every politician fails this one. And as a result, they can't lead. You know, they end up losing. They start out well, inevitably. They're like Saul. He started out well, but then he became a complete fool. Because they get bought off by the blessings. And their focus turns from the blesser, the Lord Jesus Christ, and their grace and humility associated with that, to, oh, wow, the people. Ha! The people. Yeah, the people. So the people really aren't the reason you're blessed. So, and they can be a big curse, and you can be a curse to them, too, if you're not careful. And that happens a lot, and it's happening as we speak. Good health and long life are not always from our genes. It also is a blessing from God. Capacity blessings from God create demands on God's justice to bless others by association and results in the believer with capacity becoming a blessing to those who are associated with them during their life and after their death. So here's how you can provide the greatest inheritance for your children right here. This is the power. This is a incorruptible prosperity. That's not going to slip through their fingers because the devil's world is, after it. It's not going to get taxed either. And not in the same way anyway, until they actually get it, then it might. Blessing by association can resolve direct or indirect blessing from God towards those who reside in the mature believer's spiritual periphery, personal periphery, professional periphery, social periphery, or geographical periphery. So you want, in other words, if we want our nation to turn around, not that it will, we don't have a clue, we can't violate volition. But a way to have that happen is to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and be a mature believer. And that way your impact on others will be maximized. And if there's enough of them, maybe, we'll see how that works out here in a second, maybe the nation will be spared, maybe. Hopefully, that would be cool. That would be nice. We'd like to see that happen. So you're key to that. Positive believers who grow in the grace and knowledge, develop capacity, are critical to the maintenance of the nation. Blessing by association is also a heritage factor towards those with whom the mature believer had association while they were physically alive after their physical death. This is often why the wicked prosper. So in other words, there's people that you wonder how in the world they get away with what they get away with. How is that possible? You know, it's completely irrational. But it just seems like they live a gilded life. Everything works out. Well, there's somebody upline from them, a grandparent, a great-grandparent that was, who knows how far away, that causes them to be in that path. Jeremiah had a problem with this. We can have this. The Net Bible says here in Jeremiah 12:1c, I think it is, if I got it right. There we go. Lord, you have always been fair. When I have complained to you, however, I would like to speak with you about the disposition of justice. Why are wicked people so successful? Why are all dishonest people have such easy lives? So, see, we can get in that. You plant them like trees and they put down roots, they grow prosperous and are fruitful. They always talk about you, but they don't care anything about you. But Lord, you know all about me. Sound familiar? Okay, well, see, there's the thing. The wicked prosper because somebody in their periphery had positive wisdom somewhere. Don't necessarily know where, but it's there. So even an evil person may prosper because they were associated with the mature believer, whether they are aware of it or not. This is why God commands us not to fret about evildoers or be jealous of the wicked who are prospering. He speaks of this in Proverbs 24:19, where it says, "Do not fret because of evildoers or be envious of the wicked." And he goes on to discuss, we're going to skip verse 20 and go into 21 here in a second. Verse 21 tells us, "Do not associate with those who are given to change." This is interesting. So this tells us not to honor divine establishment and not associate with those who seek to change things away from divine establishment principles. Remember, divine establishment principles come from God. And in the case of our country, they're the foundational documents for the country. You know, that's that the Constitution is divine establishment as it's worked out for us. Verse 22. He goes on to say, "Because their calamity will rise suddenly, and who knows the ruin that comes from both of them?" And we'll know how that's supposed to be rendered in a second. "There, because the destruction of those who seek to change things away from divine establishment principles will be sudden, because the Lord and the King will destroy them." So notice in the previous verse it said, "Fear the Lord and the King." These are the two that are coming after these folks that are destroying establishment. Because establishment, remember, is from God, and in the time that this was written, Israel was what? A monarchy. Well, what's a monarchy? Head of a country. Now, not our country, but Israel. So, somebody was the king, and who established that? God did. God is the one who promoted individuals to the king's place, and his job was to promote the word of God in that sphere, the country, and he established a culture. We talked about that back in our study of the seed of the woman, how the various kings failed to do this and actually went against the word of God in the process, and how God disciplined the nations because of that. But in the final analysis, the king, which we don't have, job was to maintain the standards of establishment for the nation, and specifically Israel, because that's what the Mosaic Law was about. It was about establishment. So, we have no king in so the point here is the Lord, that is God himself, and the king, who's responsible for establishment, will destroy these evildoers who are changing things away from establishment. Well, that's all we got going here in this country right now, it seems. So I'll note that here. We have no king in the USA. Our king is the Constitution. This passage tells us that in the case of the USA, God and the Constitution will destroy the socialist progressive fascists who are presently seeking to change things away from divine establishment. Now, we don't know how that's going to work, but it has to happen. This verse just said so. Somehow or another, it's going to happen. So what that means is the reality of their egregious evil will be demonstrated, and God will either personally take care of it, it may be the case, depending on how it's done, or somehow they'll come up against the constitutional issue that those assisting them in their nefarious ways won't allow. So that could be the source. We don't know how that. We can see how they're violating the Constitution right and left. So the question is, at what point does their violation of establishment principles in the Constitution become so egregious that those who are covering for them won't cover anymore? So we leave that to God. So the heritage factor of blessing from association results in historical blessing under the salt of the earth or pivot principle. If the pivot of more mature believers is large enough, then the nation is preserved. And that's where we come in. As believers in Jesus Christ who are growing in the grace and knowledge of our Lord, we have the responsibility to be this salt of the earth and to preserve the nation. Now, whether there was a sufficient number of us or not, we can't control that. We can only control ourselves. So we control ourselves, and hopefully there's enough others who are doing the same, in which case the nation is preserved. So this is why the most prosperous nations on the earth today are current and former client nations to God, and the nations who are associated with them in some manner. That's why I showed that chart the other day, which is a chart of nations by gross domestic product. In other words, if you take the principles here and you bring them out into prosperity from God, then the nations that are receiving the most prosperity from God would be those who were somehow related to God. Okay, so and if you look at that chart, it's clear. And if the chart clearly shows that the current and former client nations to God are the so-called WASP, white Anglo-Saxon Protestant nations of Western Europe and North America. They're the nations. In fact, if you took the United States, you could put the whole world into it. And you take the United States and Europe, and you could certainly put the whole world into it, based on that one measure. So those who denigrate, reject, or feel guilty about what they call white privilege, you see, it's not really white privilege. It's called white privilege because that's what they see. White, Anglo-Saxon, Protestant. What they don't see is God. It just so happens that the people who had positive listened to God because of the P, Protestant, in other words, they had more accurate doctrine, and they grew in the grace and knowledge of our Lord under those protocols. As a result, God graces them out. The fact that they were W, detail. It could have been anything. The issue was, where was positive volition to the Word of God? Question mark. And like I said, you can take that information, put it anywhere in the world where you have positive volition. Some of these invisible places like Africa. Never to be developed countries. Well, why are they never to be developed? They don't have doctrine. They don't have the P in this case. They don't have divine establishment. They're anti. They're the ones seeking to change. They're bucking divine establishment. They're throwing divine establishment out the window. They're disregarding divine establishment. They're perjuring divine establishment. They're poo-pooing it. They have absolutely nothing to do with it. Well, okay. What goes around comes around. You can do nothing against the truth, but only for the truth. You're going to get what you deserve, ultimately, which means destruction in that case. So those who denigrate, reject, or feel guilty about what they call white privilege do not understand that they are rejecting or feeling guilty about God's historical blessing to people and nations that have developed momentum from doctrinal capacity. So that's what they're really... So what we've got here is a whole country of people who are denigrating and rejecting and repudiating God's grace. That ain't too smart. Especially when you're the major recipient of it. Yeah, if you're rejecting and repudiating God's grace and you're the major recipient of it, guess what? It ain't happening long. In other words, you have that because of your great-granddaddy, but your great-grandkid ain't going to have it because you are a dirtbag. That's why. What's going to happen. So the big concern in this country is that this is the first generation that's going to leave their kids with less. Well, you bet you they are going to leave them with less, and this is why. No doctrine equals no blessing. Okay, so yes, the handwriting is on the wall and it better be heeded, because that is precisely what's going to happen if it's left to go the way it's going. People who have left, who have this self-righteous, arrogant, evil attitude towards God's blessings have rejected God and His grace, and as a result have developed bitter jealousy that has caused them to be deceived by Satan's evil propaganda. And we have this in Romans, Paul's summary of this in Romans 1, 20 and 22. It says, "For since the creation of the world, His invisible attributes, His eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made, so they are without excuse." That's the people in this country that don't believe in God. No, they believe in Karl Marx and his crap, or whatever the other guy was, Darwin guy. Yeah. Those people, you know, they believe in the idiots. Even when they knew God, like our great grandparents, let's go back to the founders. They knew God, but no, that Constitution, that's not such a great document. It's not fair. Yeah, right. So even when they knew God, they did not honor Him as God or give thanks, which was one of the first errors right there. No humility. But they became futile in their speculations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools. If that doesn't describe my generation, nothing does. That's it. That describes the entire D.C. area. Professing to be wise, they became fools. That is the, you know, the so-called ruling class. Fools. Why? Because they rejected God. And they're the precise, I mean, the rest of the nation hasn't necessarily fallen for this crap. Well, let's hope that God honors the rest of the nation a little bit and kicks the crap out of D.C. This results in God making war against them, James 4, 6a. God gives greater force, grace, therefore he is opposed to the arrogant, 1 Peter 5:5. Subject to yourselves to your elders, like all of you, and all of you clothed with humility, because God opposes, he makes war against the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. And remember, humility is not being confident. Humility is being oriented to truth. So you can be very bombastic. You can be hyper bombastic and in people's faces and be very humble. Just ask Moses. Moses was considered to be the most humble man on the face of the earth. He was so humble by the time God got done with him after 40 years in Midian that he wouldn't even say anything. So he asked God for a spokesmouth, and God gave him Aaron. Now, Moses was perfectly capable of speaking for himself. That God, you know, he went along. And he allowed him to take Aaron along. And he proceeded to walk into the courtyard of the richest nation on the earth and tell them to, what for about the slaves that were over there in Goshen, Israelites. And they told that Pharaoh that if you don't let him go, these X, Y, Z, 1, 2, 3, it's going to happen to you. There were 10 plagues. And guess what? Every one of them happened. It takes a lot of bombast and courage to walk into the... I mean, that's like someone walking into the White House and telling that guy in there what for. Only it's actually probably worse because he's probably more accessible than the Pharaoh was. I mean, when we have a person that tries to be a Pharaoh, they had a real one. So, it's just no way. You know, and that's what Moses did. And God called him what? The most humble man that walked on the face of the earth. So don't look at bombast and think that's arrogance. No, 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 no. Look at what he's saying. If he's saying what's correlated to divine establishment, he's actually humble. And a person can be nice and meek and talk real nice and soft and look real cute and be loved by everybody and be contrary to divine establishment, and they're the most arrogant as sin, Satan in the world. How about that for contrast? I think we got one of them going right now. This is why God is presently executing the fourth cycle of discipline on some communities in the USA, including Ferguson, Baltimore, and Chicago. Now, we talk about fourth cycle of discipline being a national kind of thing, and I think we got that going with the invasion we got from the barbarians south of the border. But nonetheless, the truth of the matter is that our nation is not monolithic, especially not now. Used to be. Some more, but now it's not. It's very fragmented, and you have communities. This community doesn't like the way they're being treated. Well, you're a bunch of arrogant, so you're going to get more of the same, because God's making war with you. Well, that's what's going on. Fourth cycle. And it's going to be going on. What's the fourth cycle? Invasion, attack, loss of law and order. Sounds familiar. And it isn't happening everywhere else. No. Just in the communities. The arrogant communities who rejected divine establishment. That's where it's happening. So, who can say that God can't break a community up, or a country up into communities? Or states? Never know. I've talked about fourth and fifth cycle before, and how with Israel, it was very specific. That God had a mission for them and a job. Seed of the woman. And he had reasons to do what he did based on their mission to bring the humanity of Christ into the earth in the right time. Okay? And so they suffered a universal destruction under fourth and fifth cycles periodically, depending on their negative volition. No capacity, obviously. And God took them out. He scattered them across the world for their what? Safe protection. No, he doesn't have that problem with Gentiles. They got no seed of the woman to deal with. So he has no obligation to scatter them around for protection. So you just take them off the earth, be done with it. As he's done in times past with like Assyria. So, I mean, he's got no promises to keep with them people. You know, only the believers, and you get what you want. You're going to get it anyway because you're saved. You're going to heaven. So, you know, so God can do the force of his cycle of discipline any way he wants. And you can, it's not going to be quite the same. It's not quite so definitive, I guess would be the way to define it, as it is with Israel, because the promises are different. No extra charge. So another category of blessing that God graces mature believers with is undeserved suffering. So we're going to move from this category of blessings now to the blessing of undeserved suffering. So, and of course, that we're going to talk about why that's a blessing. This is because the proper handling of undeserved suffering in the devil's world glorifies God. See, we're here to glorify God. That's our mission. We're to represent Jesus Christ to the glory of God. So Philippians 1:29 speaks to this. It says, "For you it has been granted for Christ's sake, for not only to believe in him, but to suffer for his sake. Experiencing the same conflict which you saw in me, you now hear to be in me." So Paul is explaining to them that we are here to represent Jesus. Well, what happened to Jesus? Well, we talked about that a little bit ago. 100% of his life and his time was undeserved suffering. Now, the mere being here in a perfect body with no old sin nature was suffering. To have to deal with people around him that had sin natures. Can you imagine that? People foisting allegation at him, shouting accusations, and who's guilty here? It certainly wasn't him. It's the one running their mouth. I mean, talk about a reason to rebuke people. Of course, he didn't. He basically never said anything, rarely. I mean, occasionally if it came right down and he had a reason to face off with people that would advance his mission, he did it. But only then. Only then. He just let it go. There was never a single accusation against him that was valid. None. So, undeserved suffering. So we're just experiencing that same kind of thing, of course not nearly to the same extent or with the same integrity, but in principle we're to represent Jesus as we deploy his word into our thinking and in work. It works itself into the community or into the environment. 1 Peter 3:14 says, "But even if you should suffer for the sake of righteousness," and of course the context here is that you're not really, I mean, you're just a bunch of what's the word he uses, meddlers. You got your nose in other people's business and you should just get away and leave them alone and shut up. That's what he's telling them. But if you should, that's where this is ending up in the verse. You can read ahead of this a little bit and see. But that's where he starts out. Now, you guys are suffering, but it's not suffering for blessing and undeserved. You guys deserve every bit of the hammering you're getting because you're just a bunch of nib-nosers. Get away. Leave the people alone. Let them live their own life. It's not your job to tell them what to do. So even if you should suffer for the sake of righteousness, you are blessed if you do. And do not fear their intimidation and do not be troubled. So if you know that you are functioning under establishment and you're not violating somebody else's freedom and you're not neb-nosing and you really do have something to say that's legitimate and it's based in truth, don't be intimidated. Lay it out there and blast them away. Don't be intimidated. Well, that would be good works for us. That's what we should be doing. We got lots of places not to be intimidated right now in our PC world. Lay it on the line. Again, but don't violate other people's freedom. It's not your job to judge others in that regard. You can leave it on the line and just let it go. Jesus is the ultimate role model for undeserved suffering because all of his sufferings were undeserved. We see the overall principle of this in Philippians 2. This is the kenosis. This is the explanation of his person in his deity taking the form of unglorified humanity in a perfect body and living here in this mess with other people that had sin natures. Have this attitude in yourself, starting in Philippians 2:5, that was also in Jesus Christ, who though he existed in the form of God, that's his second person of the Trinity position, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped. In other words, he allowed himself to be humbled. under the protocol of the plan of God for his life. But he emptied himself. That's our word kenosis. That's where the doctrine comes from, doctrine of kenosis, kenoo. He emptied himself, taking a form of a bondservant and being made in the likeness of men. You say, we have no idea of the magnitude of the humility he had to take on to do that. We don't have a clue. I don't think we'll ever know. I don't think it's possible. It's so huge, it's unfathomable. It's so big. Being found in the appearance of a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. So not only did he do all this stuff and become down here as a perfect man, but then he gets accused of doing stuff he didn't do and judged for the sins of the whole world. How about that? And he didn't have any home for that, remember? That's the first judicial imputation. For this reason also, of course, now we have the backside, the glory. God highly exalted him and bestowed on him the same name which is above, or the name which is above every other name. So that the name of Jesus, every knee will bow of those who are in heaven, on earth, and under the earth, and everyone will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. So, see, the final analysis that God, allow yourself to be humbled under the mighty hand of God, and God will promote you at the right time. That's the message for that. That's what Jesus did. He was humbled to the point of the cross. All the undeserved suffering that he endured the whole way through, including the 3 hours of darkness on the cross. Undeserved. But in the final analysis, it was maximum glory of God. So we'll pick up here next time. Father, we thank you for the opportunity you provide for us to study your word, for the clarity it gives us regarding what you have done for us, in order that we can be strong in doctrine as we face those who challenge the truth of your word and your grace. Help us to recall and apply this as situations require, and we ask this. Thank you, in Jesus' name. Amen.